Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The title of my sermon this morning is The Children of Promise, and in a little while we are going to be going once again to the book of Galatians. But I have a number of readings that I want to take the time to read before you this morning, and I trust you'll be patient with me as I go through a number of things that I want to give as an overview of the context of the passage in Galatians, so that we know the story that is being referred to, and we've seen it, as it were, from the beginning to the end. So there's a couple of chapters that we're going to read from the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 15, and I want to read the first six verses here in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now look over at chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. I'm going to read that verse again. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Okay, into chapter 17 now. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, this is Abraham, and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts, that after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time of appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. We're not entirely finished yet with our readings, but I want to draw your attention to something that is important here in this passage particularly, for it is clear, it is very clear in these verses, in these passages that we have been reading, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking to Abraham. And this occasion, when God spoke to Abraham and the Lord spoke to Abraham, particularly here in Genesis chapter 18, when these three men came and sat and spoke and dined with Abraham in his tent on the plains of Mamre, is one such occasion which we talk about as a pre-incarnation visitation of Jesus Christ to his people. Do not imagine that the story of Jesus begins when he was born as a little baby into the world. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been guiding and preserving, directing and speaking, planning and managing the affairs of his people throughout the history of the world. We're in Genesis chapter 18 here, right at the very beginning of the history of God's dealings with men and women in this world. The book of Genesis means the book of beginnings. And here at the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ is present with his people, speaking to them, and they know it. They know that this is the Lord that is speaking to them. I'm going to go a little step further, and I'm going to say that they know that this is the eternal Word who is speaking to them. I'm going to go a little bit further still and say that they know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking to them. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, we discover that the Pharisees and the scribes were giving Jesus a hard time. They were contradicting him, and they were arguing with him, and they were saying all manner of things against him. Some of the rudest, most insulting things that could be said to a person. And in John chapter 8, verse 56, the Lord speaks to them and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Do you know that Abraham saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man into this world to redeem his people from their sin? And Abraham rejoiced to see it. It may well be that as they sat over their milk and their meat and their little cakes that Sarah provided for them and enjoyed time together, that part of the looking forward to the prophetic vision that Abraham had was granted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ on an occasion like this. Be that as it may, Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus. And of course the Pharisees said, "Well, that's just silly. How can that possibly be?" This is what they said to him: "You're not yet 50 years old. How could Abraham have seen your day? How did Abraham spend any time with you? You're not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." We're talking about God here. We're talking about the eternal God. We're talking about this one who was with his people right from the beginning. I want to ask you a question. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Lord Jesus Christ gladdened your heart? Has the Lord given you a cause to rejoice in your own heart, in your own life's experience? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen what he has done? Have you seen that one who has accomplished the redemption of his people, who died on the cross to save a sinner like you? And have you had that gladness in your soul, knowing that this one who died for sinners died for me? Oh, the sadness and the sorrow and the weightiness that comes from an appreciation of our sin. If you have seen your sin in anything like the light that you ought to have seen your sin, oh, you would be glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You would rejoice to see Jesus. And here's why you would rejoice. In John chapter 8 again, verse 36, it says this: "You would see the Son, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom. I know Americans like to talk about freedom, but this is real freedom. This is freedom that transcends anything that you can ever imagine for yourself in this world. This is freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from the dominion of sin, freedom from the dominion of Satan, freedom from the lusts of the flesh, which would humble and hobble and constrict and captivate and constrain us and bind us and lead us into bondage. Freedom from the law. That is freedom from striving to have to do things to please God in the hope that he might have pity on us. Because why? We have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is our liberty. We have peace and freedom in him. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Back to Genesis, please. Back to Genesis. Flick over a couple of pages and we're in chapter 21. Chapter 21. And we're going to see at this stage the conclusion of this little narrative here from the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 21, and I want to read from verse 1. There's a lovely line right in the opening sentence of this chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Here you are. See, the Lord never lets us down. When the Lord says he's going to do something. You know what? Sarah and Abraham ought not to have needed to be told 3 or 4 times that this was going to happen. And I understand the weakness of the flesh and the limitations of our faith. But if the Lord says it once, that ought to be good enough for us. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Remember her? Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We've read this narrative of Hagar and Sarah, of Abraham, of the boy Ishmael, and now of the child Isaac. We have read of God's promises that were perfectly fulfilled. And we have an account here in this story of man's weak, fleshy efforts at self-gratification and self-fulfillment. We could this morning, and not without profit, draw some helpful spiritual applications from the story of Sarah and Abraham's efforts to do God's work for him by their own strength and will. Sarah says to Abraham, I'm an old woman. How can I bear you any children? Here's this lovely young Egyptian girl. Why don't you go into her? Why don't you sleep with her? Why don't you bear children with her? And I will claim them as my children. And this can be our heirs. Oh, Abraham thought that was a good idea. I wonder why. Because of the flesh. Because of the natural desires. He had been told by God that a son would be given. He had been told by God that a promise had been made. And yet he took it into his own hands to facilitate that promise. Just in case God was a little bit slow in coming around, or perhaps he'd forgotten. He's got a lot to do after all, looking after the world and everything. We always need to be very careful to draw the lessons of men's mistakes in Scripture, because they are given to us so that we don't make those same mistakes. God help us. And if you felt a little bit sorry for this girl, Hagar, and I confess I do. If you feel a little bit of pity for this girl, some sympathy, then I don't think that that's entirely inappropriate. Because although she was just a slave girl, although she was just a bondwoman, a servant, she was used and she was misused by Abraham and by Sarah for their own ends against God's will. She was sinned against by these two. And we could think about that story this morning, and we could draw some applications, and they would do us good. But we're in Galatians, and I want to draw from this story that lesson which the Apostle Paul gave us, which is more wonderful still and speaks to us of the way in which God's promise had its fulfillment and what had to be done. You see, it took the Apostle Paul, by direction of God the Holy Spirit, to show us the real significance of these truths, these events. And he calls it an allegory. The Apostle Paul calls this an allegory. Not to say that it didn't happen or that it's not true historical facts, because it certainly is. But he is calling this story about Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, Hagar the Egyptian bondwoman, an allegory because it has a hidden meaning. It is a hidden meaning which on the surface you wouldn't necessarily be able to discover. But it reminds us how the sins of men are overruled to accomplish and fulfill the grace of God. Did you hear what I said there? The sins of men and women are overruled to accomplish and fulfill the purposes and grace of God. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Okay, we've seen that, haven't we? But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. There's the title of our sermon this morning. The children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Remember we heard about that, how Ishmael mocked Isaac in the day that he was weaned? He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay. That's been quite a lot of reading this morning. Thank you for your patience and your attention. But what is the Apostle Paul showing to these Galatians, and what is he teaching us here? Well, the first thing I want us to notice is this, that he is making a contrast between works and flesh. And this has been his argument right from the very beginning. He can't believe that these foolish Galatians are going back to works, going back to law, going back to try and please God by the things that they do, when they know because they had heard it and they received it joyfully, that our acceptance with God is not based upon what we do, but is based upon what Christ has done. And we look to the cross for all of our acceptance and all of our peace and happiness with God. We're not going to be happier because of the things that we do to please God. We're going to be happiest because we see in the person of Jesus Christ the accomplisher of everything that was needful for the salvation and deliverance of his people. And this has been Paul's argument right from the start. And I want you to know this. This contrast between the works of the flesh and the gift of promise, it's the doctrine of Scripture. It's not made up. We're not imagining this or thinking that this would be a good theory. This would be a good story to tell. This'll teach us some good moral lessons. This is a very doctrine of Scripture. This is the revelation of God concerning himself, concerning what we are to believe of him. And Paul is explaining what the Scriptures teach to these Gentile believers. It's taught in the Scripture, he says. This is an allegory. The story about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, it's an allegory. It's teaching us something profound about the way that you're living your life right now. And this crazy idea that you've got to go back under the law at the direction of these Judaizers, these people that have come to teach you about law from Jerusalem. We believe what the Scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, Now all these things, that's talking about everything that is written in the Old Testament particularly, but we'll extend it to the whole of the Bible. It's the same point. Now all these things happened unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. When we look at the Old Testament Scriptures, when we look at all of Scripture, it's there as an example for us, for our learning and for our guidance. These two sons, two sons by two mothers, are a picture, says Paul, of two testaments, two covenants, two promises, as it were, although promises isn't the right word to use, two covenants. And Hagar was an Egyptian slave girl. Sarah was the mistress of the house. They lived at the same time. They lived in the same place. They both had the same husband. But they had entirely different status. These two covenants are what we call works and grace. It's to do with a demand for obedience or the promise of a gift. The one is of nature and of flesh and of bondage and of obligation and of doing. And it says, if you obey, you will prosper. If you obey, you will live. If you obey, you will get good things. And that obedience drives us and forces us and constrains us, confines and traps us. If you disobey, you will suffer. Whereas the other is a covenant of grace, of mercy. It is spiritual and it is free and it is received entirely by promise. So what the apostle is telling us is that these two people, Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, are representing two completely different worldviews, two completely different lessons that God revealed over time. There's this lesson, which is to do with works, obedience, by which we will prosper if we're good, we will suffer if we're bad. And this lesson, which has to do with the promises of God to do us good on the basis of the works of another, a perfect substitute. And these two covenants are set before us. And Ishmael, we see, was the offspring of a fleshy union. Abraham went into this girl Hagar. They had a child. God never told him to do that. He had a wife. What are you doing, Abraham? You know better than that. Isaac, he was a gift from God. Now, I'm not saying that there was any difference in the natural way in which Isaac was born, except for the unlikeliness of the age of the people involved. Nevertheless, Isaac was born by that natural procreation. But he was promised before he was born, when nobody thought it possible, when it was against everything that people could possibly conceive of, there that child was promised and he was born. And one of the verses that stood out in Genesis chapter 18 to me as I read it was verse 14. And it says this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you remember what Sarah did when she was hiding behind the tent door? What was she doing behind the tent door? You know what she was doing? She was listening into the conversation that her husband was having with these three visitors outside the door. She was having a little listen in to what it was that was being said. And do you know what she heard? She heard that she was going to have a baby. In 9 months' time, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And she couldn't constrain herself. She laughed. She laughed when she heard that. And then she had the gall to deny that she laughed. The Lord said to her, do you think anything is too difficult for me? Do you think anything is too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So here we have this contrast between flesh, the works of the flesh, and the gift of promise. And it's taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a man who came and visited the Lord when the Lord's ministry was unfolding, right at the beginning of his ministry, in fact. And Nicodemus thought that you could please God by your works. He was a Pharisee, and he made a great study. His life's study was to please God by the things that he did. And I believe that Nicodemus truly believed that if he could be good enough, God would be pleased with him. And he tried. He thought his personal obedience was going to be received by God, acceptable to God. But he didn't realize that he was doing it in a natural, fleshy kind of a way. And heaven is taken by those who are spiritual. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to tell him in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," that water speaking of the gospel there, "except a man is born through hearing the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Not all the good works that you like, not all the good behavior that you can possibly achieve, not all the obedience to the law that you can possibly do, except you're born again, you're not going to enter into heaven. It has to be through hearing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit applying those truths to your heart. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. How was Ishmael born? He was born of the flesh, and it's fleshy. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is what the Apostle Paul is picking up on. So he says, as he goes down this allegory that is before us, he shows us that there is a Jerusalem which is now, and there is a Jerusalem which is from above. This is the contrast. He's keeping that contrast going. There's a distinction here. The apostle is showing that they might look the same, but they're totally different. Someone might say to you when you're thinking about religion or faith or believing in God, they might say, "You know what? I believe that all roads lead to God." Or that all religion is worthwhile. Or that all Christian religion, as long as it's Christian, as long as it's from the Bible, all Christian religion is acceptable. Or maybe they're a little bit narrower and they say, "Well, no, okay, not all religion, but all evangelical religion. Surely that's got to be right. Surely that'll be okay. All evangelical religion. Well, what about all Baptist religion then?" Paul says there are two Jerusalems. There are two cities of God. One is works and one is spiritual. Let me put it this way. There are two people singing hymns. Two hymn singers. One is fleshy and one is spiritual. Can you tell which one's which? There are two preachers. Oh, and they're passionate. And they're giving it all that they've got. They're speaking from the heart. And one is fleshy and one is spiritual. There are two baptized people. There are two people taking communion. One is in bondage and one is free. And which is which? Which is the flesh and which is the spirit? I think the Apostle Paul is making an absolutely striking assertion here. I was going to say allegation, but actually it's not an allegation. It's an assertion, because it comes with Holy Spirit authority. He says, Jerusalem, which now is. He's talking about the Jerusalem of his day. All right? He's talking about the Jerusalem of his day. He's talking about what was going on in Jerusalem. Now, that's where Peter was, and that's where James was, in Jerusalem. And it would be nice to think that what Paul is referring to here is the Pharisees and the scribes that we hear talking about Jesus during his earthly ministry. But Paul was aware of something more sinister. Paul was aware, listen to me here, because this is important. Paul was aware of something more sinister that was happening in Jerusalem. And that is the reason for this faithful man's emphasis to these Galatians and to these Gentile churches. The Christian church was born in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which now is. The family of new believers were first in Jerusalem. But it had been infiltrated by works religion. That early church, that apostolic church, had been infiltrated. Fifth columnists had got in there. False teachers, almost from the very start, had got in amongst the church there in Jerusalem. And believe me, Satan is a master counterfeiter. Those hymn singers, those people taking communion, those people who have been baptized, how do you know which one is of the flesh and which one is of the spirit? If you look at Acts chapter 21 with me, please. I need to prove what I'm saying here. Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 17. So Paul's writing here and he says, no, sorry, it's Luke that's writing. He's talking about himself and Paul and others going up to Jerusalem. So this is the Luke, the writer of the book of the Acts. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Okay, that's he's talking there about the amazing things that had been happening amongst the churches of the Galatians and Ephesus and Philippi and the different places where he went. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. What? And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Gonna hold this together. My friend Paul, he knew better than that. He knew better than that. But for the fear of man, for those elders, for those thousands of believers that were passionate for the law, Paul shaved his head and took a vow. That wasn't right. And he knew it wasn't right. Do you know why he is so adamant in his letters? Do you know why he calls himself the chief of sinners? Do you know why he is so strong about these things? Why he had to withstand Peter to his face was because he knew that he himself had been bewitched by this argument, by these people. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Just flick back over a couple of pages. Here's what he says to the Galatians. This is what happened to him. He was at Antioch. For before that certain came from James, right? That's from Jerusalem. That's from these people. James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now the whole of Acts 15 could be read in this context, and also Acts 18, verse 18. So if you're taking notes, note those down if you want a little bit more information. But the point is that this is Jerusalem, which now is. It was bringing works. It was bringing fleshiness. It was bringing ritual. It was bringing ceremony. It was bringing all of these laws back into the liberty which was in Christ. And the church at Jerusalem, probably because there were so many Jewish people there, had begun to be infiltrated by this works religion. And that's the reason why I believe that Antioch became the center of the early church evangelism, particularly to the Gentiles. Because Jerusalem wasn't capable of doing the job properly. Even although the Lord's people had started in Jerusalem, even although there was a kernel there which didn't succumb to this, Because they did agree in Acts 15 that these things were not necessary for the Gentiles, yet they believed that there was a continuing value of them for the Jews. They hadn't got their doctrine straight. They didn't see the purity of the gospel. And I'm fearful that that's exactly what we still see. We have today Jerusalem, which is now. We have Jerusalem, which is now all over America, all over Britain. And its contrast is Jerusalem, which is from above. The true church of Jesus Christ, the free church that's not constrained by the fleshiness of ceremony and ritual and doing, but sees that there is a beauty in the liberty, in the being set free, which comes from Christ. The true church is a congregation of the free. Those that are free from servitude of sin, those that are free from the dominion of Satan, those that are free from the world in its efforts to suck us in. We talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Free from the yoke of the law, from the spirit of bondage. That's what it is to be free indeed. And the true church has the Spirit of God. It has the Spirit of adoption. We have that free Spirit. And He makes us free that possess and enjoy Him, that have discovered Him and found Him to be our Lord. And where He is, there is true liberty. And it's that Spirit of liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ sends to His people at their conversion. And yet we see from this Jerusalem that now is, and even from an example of the great Apostle Paul, it's a liberty that we must hold on to. And we must be earnest and sincere, and we must be aware. We must have knowledge. Truth. The truth is, we must always be being brought back to Christ, because the flesh will constantly draw us away, as it did even amongst the apostles and the leaders of the Jerusalem church, as it did even to Paul himself. You know what the lesson is there? You need to look beyond Paul. You need to look at Christ, because Paul was just a man as well. And he was, until the Lord took him into glory, he was still a man of the flesh. He was still a man who knew what it was to have the passions of the old man rise up in his soul. And I don't know why he did it. I don't know if it was a fear of man. I don't know whether he thought, this will give me an opportunity to preach to these people the truth, or whether. But he took that vow. He shaved his head. And he was waiting for 7 days. Do you know what happened? We didn't read the rest of the chapter. But those 7 days never came to a conclusion. There was a disturbance in the city, and Paul had to flee the city. So the 7 days never came. You know what that means? That means that the Lord preserved him. Despite himself, the Lord preserved him. We must always look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be quick here. I'm sorry if it's taking too long, but I did want to do all that reading at the beginning, and I'm aware that we need to get through these passages. There's also a conflict which is before us here. And we discover that as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so the flesh will mock the spiritual. We who are the children of promise, we who are the spiritual sons, there will always be that mockery goes on against us by the flesh. And that might be the world and the devil and all of that, although I suspect that the devil doesn't mock us as much as he tries to deceive us. But other church groups will mock us. Those who say you're not preaching the proper gospel, you're not doing the right things, you're not living the right way, you're not engaging with the society in the proper methods, you're not living out Christ with your good works and your charity. They're setting themselves up as the way that Christianity should be. And they're mocking the purity of the gospel and the purity of the preaching of the gospel. There will be that fleshy assault, that persecution, that maligning, that mockery of that which is spiritual. And they will take example, and they will take advantage, and they will endeavour to exploit. Basically, Ishmael was a teenager abusing an infant. That's what he was doing. And that's what the world does to the church. That's what the whole of this world is doing to the church. It's a bad teenager abusing a child. And the presence of these Judaizing troublers here amongst the Galatian churches was that bad teenager abusing the child. That's what they were doing. They were deceiving, they were manipulating, they were exploiting. They were saying, you found out about the gospel, well, let us tell you the fullness of the gospel. You've heard from Paul, let's add a little bit onto the back of that and show you where to find your true peace. They were abusing that young child, that young believer that was the Galatian church. They were diluting, they were corrupting the true gospel. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told his people in John 15, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Acts 14 says, confirming, Paul went out and about, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Paul had to go out amongst these churches and exhort them, plead with them. Not in a please kind of way, but to exhort them to hold fast the faith. Don't get perverted. Don't get distracted. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So what is the apostle's advice in this situation then? Well, it's very simple. The false has to be expelled. Ishmael had to go. Hagar had to go. Abraham loved that boy. The flesh loves the flesh. He had known Hagar for over a decade. She was his wife. Think about what that means, men. And she had a child to him. And they had to go. They had to leave. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. We cannot tolerate the dilution of the gospel. We cannot tolerate the undermining of faith. There comes a time when we have to have a necessary separation. We have to exclude that which is inappropriate. We have to reject it. We have to say there's no intermingling here. Cast out the bondwoman. They will not agree. They cannot walk together. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they cannot. Not grace and works. They'll just never work. If you're looking for justification, peace with God, the pleasure of God, the gratitude of God, the pleasure of God from anything that you do, then it'll never be yours. It cannot happen. That's the bondage of the flesh. That's the bondage of the law. If you're looking for justification, for sanctification, for spiritual comfort, for assurance, these blessings, these rights, they are inheritances by promise. They are privileges of God upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot be earned, they cannot be merited. And we cannot tolerate worshipping with people who believe they can. It just doesn't work. There's a danger if we don't separate. And later, Paul is going to remind the Galatians that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, because it grows and it ultimately spoils the purity of the gospel truth that we first believed. Let us not trifle with these errors. Let us not endeavour to accommodate, compromise, or to permit the poison of self-righteousness to take hold and build up in our hearts or in our minds or in our Christian understanding. The false teachers must go. And the false teaching must be rooted out. The bondwoman and her son must be cast out. And that was the great burden of the apostle amongst these Galatians. He wanted to see Christ formed in them. That was what he says. He wanted to see these young believers experience Christ in their life. And the fruitfulness, the blessedness, the joy of knowing Christ and the liberty that comes from him. And that's why Peter, the other apostle, says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge, that is the faith, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. More grace, deepening faith, greater assurance, greater usefulness, an increased view of the sufficiency of Christ. The Lord says to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's our role, friends. When we're converted, when we've understood faith, when we've grasped the meaning of the gospel, when we know what it is to see Christ and to be in Christ and to come to Christ and discover the liberty that is in Christ, when the Son has made us free indeed, then strengthen thy brethren. Paul began this passage by asking, you who want to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you hear it? Do you hear the law? It's a fearful and a harrowing sound. It blasts out condemnation. It screams judgment. It is relentless in its punishment and in its holy retribution. It raises holiness to the level of a crushing yoke upon the shoulders of those who go under it for sanctification, for righteousness, for peace with God. Paul asks, do you desire to be under the law of bondage and servitude, or the gospel of liberty and peace? May our blessed Saviour teach us the true gospel of full and free salvation. May he release us from the yoke of works and the curse of the bond slave. May he lead us into the liberty of sons and the sweet rest of complete justification, sanctification, and imminently our glorification, and the sure and certain inheritance of the children of promise. Amen.